We are starting a series in 1 Peter this morning. This coming week, if you could just go ahead and read 1 Peter, it's a good idea. We live in a culture more and more that kind of looks askance at believers. We were talking about that a little bit this morning in the discipleship hour. There used to be kind of a remembrance of kind of the Judeo-Christian understanding. That remembrance is pretty much gone today, unless you're going to church or you're a believer. In the culture as a whole, it's kind of gone, as you saw in the current events concerning Supreme Court justice, no matter what side that you were on. Basically, the defining issue was whether or not abortion will continue, and that is pretty much a sad situation. We live in a culture that's more and more against Christianity now. We do not live in a culture like some other cultures where we have severe persecution yet, okay? There's some other countries or some other cultures that the persecution is horrible. We're really not persecuted necessarily. But we are looked at as kind of ignorant. We're looked at as, you don't know anything about life. Why do you really think there's a God and so forth? And it's becoming more and more that way in our culture. And 1 Peter is basically speaking to a culture that's much the same way. And they were right on the cusp of some severe persecution that was going to occur. Some had already occurred, and Peter was essentially speaking to a number of churches. This is called an encyclical letter, which means it went to a number of churches in a fairly wide area. Look at that in a second. But these churches were experiencing and were going to experience some significant persecution. And so he is writing as a pastor to the churches concerning this and who they are. Now, who's the author? Peter. Now, this is not Peter Lawford, or Peter the Great. This is Peter the Apostle. He is Cephas, Peter, the rock, the person that Jesus said, I will build my church on this rock. I know I'm heretical and that's a Catholic doctrine, but I think that's what Jesus was saying. He was the foundation, not Jesus the foundation, but he was going to be the one with the keys to the kingdom. He was the first one who spoke at Pentecost concerning the gospel and Jesus, and he was the first one that spoke to Gentiles with Cornelius. And so Peter is like Jesus' right-hand person. You can't say man anymore, but he's Jesus' right-hand man. There were three apostles that were kind of named together, Peter, James, and John. Not that the other apostles weren't any good, but those three were named often. They were the ones that saw the glorified, which you will see here, Jesus and the transfiguration. And so this is Peter the apostle. Now, up until about 50, maybe even 100 years ago, it was pretty much well accepted that this was Peter the Apostle. There wasn't any confusion. There wasn't anybody that said, oh, it's not Peter. Recently, there's been some people that said, well, this can't be Peter because the Greek's too good. He was this uneducated fisherman person, and he can't write, he couldn't write Greek like this. This is very sophisticated Greek in 1 Peter. And it's like, well, there's like 30 years between when he was apostle and they said that and he wrote this. Most people learn some stuff in 30 years, especially somebody like Peter has been going all over the place and speaking to all kinds of different people and in the Greek world and even probably into Rome. And so, that's kind of really... And this is Peter. He walked with Jesus 3 years. He was the one that said, I don't know Jesus. He wasn't perfect. He experienced the reality of failure. And this is Peter the Apostle. It's part of the It's considered part of the Bible very early, and it's what's called canonicity. 2 Peter is a different story. We'll look at that when we get to 2 Peter. But 1 Peter is pretty solid in terms of early attestation. Eusebius included in his books that were definitely part of the Bible. You see it. You see references to it from even earlier in Polycarp and some other people in 70 AD. So this is pretty well attested. In terms of a kind of an intellectual and historical standpoint, its destination was to those who reside as aliens, sojourners, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So they were sojourners. These were people that are in a different... this area right here, it's probably... because like they wanted to do a nice kind of oval here, it probably went down here, you know, and so this was the area in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here is Jerusalem, and Antioch is up here, and so he's speaking to these believers that are up in this area, and he called them sojourners, not because they have immigrated to here from someplace, but they are visitors from another kingdom. And they are aliens. They're looking to go back to that other kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And so that's why he calls them sojourners. They're not immigrants that are coming to stay in this world, but they're sojourners wanting to return to their world, to their country, to their kingdom. And so they're sojourners. And the main purpose, basically, here is as sojourners in a fallen world, look up from the difficulties and trials here to the eternal, imperishable inheritance that is our sure possession through Jesus. You see this right at the beginning, but it flows all the way through the book. So here are people that are in a land that is not really their own, even though they may have lived there since they were born, but it's not really their own, and they're looking for an imperishable inheritance through Jesus. So in the first 9 verses, basically, it's we are chosen for an imperishable inheritance. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's who he is. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are chosen. So they are chosen. Now, how are they chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Boy, this is a difficult word. You know, why is this a difficult word? Well, you know, the huge controversy between chosen and free will is right here, starting out 1 Peter. God has chosen according to His foreknowledge, okay, which tells you something. He is kind of, I can't say outside of time, but He can see beyond where we are. And according to His foreknowledge, we are chosen. Now, it's not just that, you know, He looked and saw we were going to have faith, and so therefore He chose us. That's kind of dumb. All right? That's not, I'm sorry for those of you that are more on the Arminian side, but that's really not what this is saying. God chose. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God chose you. Wow. He chose me. According to His foreknowledge. You're chosen. That is something by who? God the Father. Wow. The eternal God who is sovereign, who chose you. Now we will not get into all the election, predestination, and all that stuff today, this morning. Huge controversy today with Reformed people and, you know, kind of maybe a little bit less Reformed people and stuff like that. It's like, you know what, God, you know, you look at the Bible and you see, y'all make a choice for Jesus or you don't. You have a free will to do that. But on the other hand, God chose you. I don't know how that works. But you see both of them in Scripture. And I have a feeling, and I'm not saying either side's dumb, I'm saying both sides are in Scripture and you got to deal with it. And don't just pretend that all is not all. In other words, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But it's only part of the world that you know, it's kind of like, both of them are there. You look at the Scriptures and people are making choices all the time. But you look at Scripture and say, God chose you. And God is sovereign. I don't know how it works because I'm not infinite. God is. And sometimes when I try to understand the infinite, I just have to say, I can't understand the infinite. There's certain things that I can understand that God has revealed and I can understand perfectly. You know, but there's other things I can't get it. And it'll be resolved in the infinite. And I've got a feeling, even when I'm there and ask Jesus or, you know, Father, you know, what is this about choice and free will? I'm still not going to get it. Because I'm still not infinite. I had a beginning. I won't have an end, but I had a beginning. All right, now leaving that aside. Chosen by God the Father, through His foreknowledge, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, He worked in your heart, your life, sanctified you, the Holy Spirit, to the obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with His blood. Okay, who do you have here? Anybody? The Trinity. Now, did Peter say, I'm talking about the Trinity? No, but who do you have here? You have the three persons of the Godhead, the three persons in the Trinity working in our salvation. Right here, as Peter, who walked with Jesus, explains how our salvation works. He chose us, God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And note that it's to be obedient to the blood of Jesus. Chosen, obedient. God chose, we are to be obedient. And then again, the sprinkled with His blood. You see this more and more. This is what we celebrated and remembered this morning, with the shed blood of Jesus. You guys are chosen. You're sanctified by the Spirit because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus. You're born again to an eternal inheritance. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just the blood, it's not just the cross. The resurrection is important. You have to have it. You don't have the other stuff. His great mercy, why? Because y'all were dead. You know, you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. You were dead. Through His mercy, He has given us what? New birth. You know, a lot of times here specifically, you know, there's not this, you know, you had a birth like physically and then you had a new birth like spiritually. This is like, because you were dead, you have a new birth. And He gave you a new birth. If you're a believer, you are born again. Now, when John talks about it, he says maybe the translation may be born from above. Here, it's more like new birth. You are born again, a new birth. All things are new. A hope, a living hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of the dead. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have not just hope, but a living hope, an alive hope, a real hope. The results, an imperishable inheritance in verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. I came in this morning. In fact, I saw it before. Look at this sorry-looking thing here. What is it doing? It is falling apart. It is perishing. Now we can kind of fix it and try to make it look better, but it is perishing. Everything here is perishing. Perishing. It's going away. Everything. I'm going to put it around here so it doesn't look so bad. It's perishing, okay? It's going away. And we'll find even a little bit later, even gold and silver are perishing. It's difficult. We're protected by the power of God. In verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through His choice here. Interestingly, our faith. to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. God's a pretty powerful guy. That inheritance is protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It's coming. It's coming. It's total, final salvation when Jesus comes. It's not done yet. Again, what? In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various tests, various trials. Why? So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through faith, emotional response, joy. Even though temporarily we might have distress. Anybody have distress recently? Is this just back there? You know, back in all this Cappadocia and everything, Asia and what have you. Any here, have y'all had stress? Y'all had testing? Y'all had trials? Everybody, all of us have. And it's like, we are here and that is what's going to happen. And it's a testing. You know, this says trials, but it's just kind of a testing. It's a test. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Now, some people may have seen Jesus. I mean, Paul later, as he was knocked off his high horse, and maybe for 3 years as Jesus dealt with him, saw Jesus. And now, who else saw Jesus? And in fact, in verse 5, you see, in chapter 5, I mean, you see, who else saw Jesus? Peter here saw Jesus. The people he's talking to, though, didn't see Jesus. They only heard of Him. But they didn't see Him, but they love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because they really see Jesus, even though they haven't seen Him in person. Now, I'm not saying that some people, Jesus can't reveal Himself to some people today. He hasn't revealed Himself to me in that way. But this is Peter talking to me and to probably all of you, maybe most of you at least. You greatly rejoice in inexpressible joy. Why? Because we have a salvation, an inheritance that's not going to go away. Period. Obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And this isn't any kind of a new thing. In fact, the prophets, I think 8 and 9 is up there, but the prophets spoke of it in 10 and 11. In 10, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently with the greatest care. Okay, so Peter's saying, this isn't new. There's some folks that saw this. There's some prophets that saw this. It's not new. They spoke about His suffering. And what was His suffering? Peter saw His suffering. What was Jesus' suffering? He died on the cross. This prophet spoke of it, in fact, pretty specifically. They spoke of His glory. He is going to come back as the conqueror, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's Revelation, but you see that also in the Old Testament. But it's a future deal for them. It was indeed revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but You. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the good news, the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, in fact, even angels intently look on this, because angels are amazed about how humans get salvation and the love of Jesus Christ that motivate Him to die on the cross for us. It was a future thing. It's not new. They knew about it. But for them, it was future. Now the prophets were saved by faith, just like us. But the whole thing about Jesus and the Messiah was future for them. And then there's 5 exhortations here. 1, prepare your mind for action. Now they lived in a world in which their dress was a dress, okay? that they kind of had these like toga things. You ever seen even the military had short toga things. Okay, so when they were getting ready to work or getting ready to do battle, they took the toga thing and they pulled it up and they wrapped them around so their skinny old legs were hanging out so they could work and they could do battle. And they pushed it in there like this and stuff, and then put a belt around it so it didn't fall down and trip them. And so that's what what's happening here is prepare. Gird, the exact Greek is gird your loins for battle or for work. Now here's your, gird your mind. Okay? Get ready. Get prepared for battle or for work. First one. Now, it's changed here. These are imperatives, commands. Second, be self-controlled. In other words, you're not controlled by outside influences. What's going to happen? What's coming? Difficulties, trials, tribulations. So you are not controlled by those. You're controlled internally. Your character is motivating you. Third, fix your hope on Jesus. Fourth, a do not. Fifth, a do. Do not conform to this world, in verse 14, but be holy. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then he changes to salvation in the future. There's going to be judgment. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. You know, there's kind of a deal. We will not be condemned, but there will be a judgment. And it's going to be a reward judgment from my perspective. In other words, Jesus is going to look at us and say, okay, here is your reward for your work, for your actions, for your behavior as a believer in Jesus Christ. All the stuff before is gone, but there's rewards for what you've done. And it's like, don't fear that you're going to get no reward. Be careful. You're not going to be condemned, but you might have a little skinny trophy if you're not careful. Fear that as you walk in this world. Don't fear condemnation because you don't have condemnation. You have an imperishable inheritance. Not going away. If you got it. But the reward and the judgment may be little dinky or it may be great huge. Fear the little dinky. That's what he's talking about. Jesus paid the cost. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Here he's probably talking to Gentiles. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. The Passover lamb. The blood was put on the doorposts and the angel of death passed over. That's what Jesus is for us. Though you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God, in verse 21. Your faith and hope is not in you, not the church, not the pastor, not in anybody else, but in God. The blood of Jesus, the resurrection, the gospel. Everything depends on the gospel. Everything. Everything depends on the gospel. Everything. It's difficulty. You are chosen. You have eternal inheritance. You're protected by God's power through faith. In difficult times and trial will come. Rejoice in your internal inheritance. The future is assured. That's what Peter is telling us and telling those that he was talking to. When I was a believer in Jesus, I was a believer in California, came, went to seminary, but then I became an electrician. So I was a Christian as an electrician. I was a Christian electrician. Does that make sense? Anyway, there were some jobs that were a huge trial. Some weren't, but some jobs were. I mean, from the beginning where you stepped on the job, most of the jobs that did were commercial. They were fairly larger mid jobs. Step on the job, I mean, it was a pain from the beginning. You know, you dug in the ground to put in electrical wire and electrical stuff, and you hit rock 2 inches down, you know, so you got to get the jackhammer out. And the contractor, maybe not my boss, but the contractor, the supervisor on the job is never happy. Yeah, and it's like it was one trial from the beginning to the end. And I don't know if any, you know, it's like kind of like sometimes life is, but. You know, and why did I get up and go to those jobs? Well, the paycheck was nice, number one. A paycheck was nice. Had family to support, all that kind of stuff. Number two, I knew there was an end to that job. I was going to walk off that job at some point, and it was done. You know what? Today, sometimes in our line, in our walk, it is a serious trial, a serious test for us. You know, along the way, we've got blessings. You know, I've had a lot of blessings in my life. You know, one sitting here, others are sitting around here, kids, grandkids, the blessings to my life. A lot of blessings in my life, just like I got a paycheck as I was going through that trial. But to tell you the truth, I'm going to be glad when I walk out of this world into the eternal. Because that's coming. There's two motivations. The blessings of life. But I'm going to be done with this at some point. And sometimes you just got to say, I'm going to be done with this at some point. And I'm going to be with Jesus. And that's coming. And that's assured. And that's who we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything. We thank you for the life that you give us here. We thank you for salvation, for the blood of Jesus, and we thank you for the resurrection. Various trials are here. We know we're safe by the power of God, by your power through faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.